third chapter of John, we begin reading God's word at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we turn to the third chapter of John's Gospel, we come to that wonderful passage between Jesus and Nicodemus, in which Jesus explains new life and salvation as God's great gift. But notice that the passage begins by telling us about Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." And then notice what he says, "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." The miracles that Jesus performed had convinced Nicodemus that Jesus was just not just an ordinary teacher, but that he was a supreme teacher, and he arrives to question Jesus about who he is. Nicodemus, as the passage says, was a man of the Pharisees, probably a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. And according to the phrase, "a ruler of the Jews," it means that he was a teacher of Israel. Verse 10 tells us, specifically in the Greek language, that he was the ruler of the Jews. In other words, he was one of the great teachers of Israel. But he represented the old religion, the religion of the Israelites. He came to talk to Jesus about the miracles that he did, and he didn't understand the miracles that they shed light upon the glorious love of God in Jesus Christ and salvation in him. And that's what Jesus talks about in his response to Nicodemus's question. You know, "You do these great signs unless God is with you." Jesus says to him, "Well, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus shifts the attention to the kingdom of God and to the love of God that's shed in, that is open to us in God's love in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of sinners. In fact, this is the passage in which John 3:16 appears, which is that wonderful verse which tells us of what one writer said was the amazing, incomprehensible, unfathomably profound, well-nigh unbelievable declaration that the holy God sovereignly loves hell-deserving sinners. And he loves them so much that he sends his only begotten Son, whom he loves with all the love of his infinite heart, that he should send him to come into this world, to go to the cross, to die in their place. This is the passage of God's great love to us in and through Jesus Christ. And I want to underscore that it's God's great love, as this one author said, that amazing, incomprehensible, unfathomably profound, well-nigh unbelievable declaration that the holy God sovereignly loves hell-deserving sinners. Notice that that author mentions that it's God's love that causes him to send his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. It was not our needs that were in view. All humanity needs salvation. If God was prompted by needs, then everybody should be the ones that are given the object of his love. But he didn't say, if you love me or if you have something to offer me. He simply says he loved us and sent his Son to be the Savior. God so loved that he sent his only begotten Son. The reason for God's love rests in God himself, not in us, not any form of compulsion that made God do it. There's nothing in us that was worthy of saving, but God chose to save us. And he sends his Son into this world to do that. He sends his Son to take care of, to die on the cross, to work in the hearts of humanity, and to bring about the new birth, and to allow us to know and to see the kingdom of God. And notice that Jesus says that in this text. He answers Nicodemus and says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus should have been somewhat familiar with the phrase, the kingdom of God. The Old Testament speaks of the kingdom of God over and over again. In Exodus chapter 15, it says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever over all things. He is Lord. In the Psalms, it says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. But his kingdom is the kingdom that is manifested on the earth, wherever those who are a part of his kingdom hear his word and understand it and obey that word. It's by obedience to the will of God and his word that we are a part of the kingdom of God. And that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, who transforms us from this old life into the life of the kingdom of God, the life that Jesus speaks about in this passage as the life that is born of the Spirit. Remember, he goes on and he says, the life, he says in chapter 3, that which is of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh is incapable of producing spiritual reality. That's clear in this passage, it's clear throughout all of Scripture. But the Holy Spirit brings about that change, that transformation, that new birth that allows us to become a part of the kingdom of God. And the life of the kingdom of God is the life of the age to come. And participation in that life is attained only through the gateway of regeneration, of new life in Jesus Christ. And I want to state very clearly that that's what not only all of Scripture says, but that that means that all of the false teachers today who say that there are various ways to God, you know, I have heard it said, and sadly I have heard it said by those who have been ordained in the Reformed Church. I've read it in articles that they have written. where they have said that there are various pathways to God. Some come through Jesus, the new birth. Some come through Buddha. Some come through, and then other religions. And it was a Reformed minister that stated this. What is the Reformed minister doing? He is teaching false theology. It is false to teach that there is any other way than Jesus Christ to come into the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter if you're ordained in the Reformed Church or Christian Reformed or Presbyterian Church, if you teach that any other way than Jesus is a way to enter the kingdom of God, you're teaching false theology. It's damnable theology. It's false theology. It's theology that comes under the curse of God because it is completely contrary to the word of God. Jesus says it clearly. The person who would enter the kingdom of God must be born anew. He must have new life that doesn't come from our striving, our ability. It only comes through the rebirth that only God is able to give us by the power of his great gospel. We are reborn, born anew. And when we're born anew, we will see the kingdom of God. And once again, it's not by any other path. It's not by any of our own efforts. And I want to underscore that word as well, by one's own efforts. What church is it that teaches primarily that you enter heaven by your own works? It's the Roman Catholic Church. They have taught that since the early days of Roman Catholicism. You enter by your own works. Have you ever been to a Roman Catholic funeral for someone who has been in the Roman Catholic Church? And what you will hear at a Roman Catholic funeral is what a great amount of work that this dead person did. They did so many great and wonderful things. And when you hear that, you're hearing the theology of the Roman Catholic Church praising who? Praising the dead person for all of their good works. They're not praising Christ for coming into the world to be the savior of sinners. They're not praising God for sending his only begotten son into the world to save sinners. They're praising the dead person for their good works. So whether it's that church, whether it's even a Reformed church where you have someone who says you can come by any other way, some come by Buddha, some come by their own pathway, some come through Jesus. I guess they kind of threw him in there too. I guess that made it sound a whole lot better. It's simply false theology. It's wrong. And we have to get that straight. Because if we don't understand that, we don't understand John 3:16. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Where does new life come from? It comes from God. It forever excludes the possibility of salvation by any human merit. It doesn't matter how big the check is that you write to the church. It doesn't matter how much work you do for the church. It doesn't matter if you're an officer in the church. It doesn't matter because it's all God's sovereign work. And Jesus is almost taking Nicodemus by the shoulders and shaking him until he understands it. And he tells him, you're born again by the sovereign work of God. And then he uses that illustration in here of the wind, in which he says, the wind blows and you see its effect. Why does he use that illustration? Why does he say that you will understand the new birth if you understand the effect of the wind? Well, can you control the wind? No. But on a nice hot day, if you're sitting in the shade and the wind comes up, you feel its effect. It's unmistakably evident. And you know it. What was Jesus saying? He's saying the work of the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You don't control the Holy Spirit, but the work of the Holy Spirit is unmistakably evident. Its effects are undeniable and unmistakable. The wind blows, and you don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but you know that it's there. You see its effects. It's something that's real. You can't even put your hand on it. You don't control it, but its power is there. And that's the power of God in saving sinners. And that's what John 3 is all about. Christ is speaking about the movement and the power and the operation of God, the Holy Spirit, who by his sovereign grace transforms hearts and changes them and makes them new. And then look again with me at verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world. Notice that he says the world here. He doesn't mean every last person in the world, because in the scripture, when the word world appears, it has a variety of meanings. It has a variety of meanings. One of those meanings is a lot of people. Sometimes it can mean every person, but it doesn't necessarily mean every last person. That's been the case, that was the case when all the world came to hear the preaching of John the Baptist. Well, was every last person in all of the world there hearing John the Baptist preach? It said all the world, and some people who like to take the Bible so literally and so seriously would be a little problematic in trying to understand that verse and that word that appears there, the world. Not every last person. But in this passage, when he says he loves the whole world, he means he loves all nations, not just the Jew alone. And wouldn't that be the very thing that Nicodemus himself would have had trouble understanding? Nicodemus was a Jew. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. So he was of the teaching class and the rulers of Israel. Now, what was the case with Israel throughout the years? God loved them and set them apart from all of the other nations. Remember in the Old Testament, God said, you're going to take over, you're going to take care of the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Parasites, and everybody. You're going to get rid of all these other nations, and you're going to be the nation that I love. But what happened with the people of Israel was that they sort of came along, and they kind of got, I don't know if you'd call it a chip on their shoulder, but they came along with the thinking that God didn't love anybody but them. They were the only ones. And in this passage, it says God so loved the world. He included non-Jews. Not everyone in the whole world, but Nicodemus needed to hear that God loved Jews and Gentiles, the breadth of humanity, all of the nations. He loved them from the ends of the earth, and he loved the world so much that he sent his son to be the sacrifice for sinners. And that word sacrifice is a word that we need to understand. It's a word that means God put him there as the one who would take our place as the sacrifice for our sins. God gave what was the most precious to him, his only begotten son, to be the blood sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin. The price that was redeeming sinners was the price of the blood of Jesus. And as a result, our sins would be forgiven. That word simply means to be put away. To be put away means not to be remembered against us again. It's one of my favorite verses in all of the scripture. God says, I will not remember your sins against you again. What is that verse saying? God is promising not to call to mind our sins again, because he says the debt is canceled, the price is paid, you are forgiven. And to be forgiven means he will never remember against us our sins again. He's dealt with our sins. He's forgiven us our sins because he sent his son to be the substitute for our sins. He did the exact opposite of what we would do. John Stott, the great author and pastor, said, sin is defined this way: man substituting himself for God. But what God did in sending his son was God substituted himself for humanity. He gave us a substitute, his son, who gives us eternal life. Not eternal death, but life. Life based upon the forgiveness that's ours in Jesus Christ. And a forgiveness that God says he will never forget. He will not remember our sins against us again, because salvation is accomplished. Notice that I said salvation is accomplished. It does not say in John 3:16 or anywhere in Scripture that salvation is made possible. It says that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. Salvation is accomplished. God's plan of salvation brings to us the promise of new life, a new life that concerns itself with the things of the kingdom of God. Do you find it strange, odd, that many who claim to be born again or claim to be a part of the kingdom of God, they have no taste, if you will, for kingdom living now? No interest in the Bible, no interest or desire to hear the Word of God proclaimed and to implement the message of the Word of God that's expounded, no desire to know God's kingdom here and now. They sort of want that eternal life, which is, you know, dying and going to heaven and not going to eternal punishment. But eternal life has begun now. And the promise is ours now that we have this life in Jesus Christ, secured by the death of the Son of God. There's no fear of losing it. It cannot be lost. It's hidden with Christ in God, because it's not our doing. It's not of our own ability or our own working. It's of the new birth that has been accomplished by the sovereign grace of God in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And to that end, our hearts should rejoice and give God the praise and thank him both now and for all eternity for this message of sovereign love that has brought new life to sinners who needed Christ so much that God sent him to die in their place. May God be praised both in us and through us, now and forever. Amen.